Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20 this morning. And today we're going to look at three issues that demonstrate the pain of spiritual parenting. This is a different kind of parenting, unlike the one that I said Carol has to do with Dub. Nonetheless, it's important, so. What is spiritual parenting? Well, we're going to go into that a little bit this morning, but let me ask you a question this morning. And this is for my athletes and my competitive people out there. When you compete, what do you dread? What is the thing you worry most about when you're competing? I already saw Warren's lips go. Losing. My man. Okay, losing. What else? Choking. Yeah. And she doesn't mean actual blowing the game, blowing the situation. All eyes are on you. You're the reason we didn't win or we lost, right? I was thinking about baseball, as we do during this time of year, but I was thinking about baseball in connection with this question. Now, although through the years I've enjoyed playing baseball as a kid, I played softball as an adult, and now I'm into the coaching aspect of baseball. And although most of my memories about baseball are very fond, there has always been one thing that I have not disliked about baseball. And it's the competitive side of me, and that is striking out. Anybody here struck out before? Yeah. It's a little personal, isn't it? But I remember the very first time that I played in a little league team in Clovis, California. And I was a lot nervous because after one practice with the team, they were talking me up like I was this great dynamo prodigy player. Yeah, me. And I didn't feel very good about it. I felt there was a lot of pressure. There was a lot of, if I don't succeed in what I do, I was going to let a lot of people down. Well, we get to our first game, and they had me at the leading off position. And so the first pitch came, and I did not swing because it was over my head. And the umpire called strike one. My team laughed. The pitcher kind of smiled. Then the next pitch came, and it was beyond the catcher, went to the backstop, and the umpire called strike two. At this point, the coach was not too happy, and he let the umpire know about it. The kids were also chiming in, saying, hey, you know what they say. However, the pitcher had the biggest grin on his face because he knew it didn't matter where he threw the ball, it was probably going to be a strike. Because the umpire had the biggest strike zone known to man, and I'm going to let some of that anger come out a little bit so I can vent with you this morning. It's 30 years coming. But the strike zone was unbelievable. It didn't matter where it was a strike. And so, as you can imagine, before that third pitch came, I already had it in my head that I was going to swing no matter what. And of course, the pitch came, and it was not a strike. I swung, I missed, and I struck out. And I hate striking out. I lead that into this story. In May of 1983, there was a baseball game, a professional baseball game, between the Minnesota Twins and the then California Angels. And this player from the Angels stepped up to the plate, and he became the first major leaguer to strike out 2,000 times. The reporters asked him at the end of the game what this kind of record meant to him. And so this well-known slugger said, "It means I did nothing but miss the ball for four full seasons." Yet this player was revered as one of the best to ever play. And this player was by the name of Reggie Jackson. He was the first major leaguer to strike out 2,000 times. He missed the ball. He felt like a failure. But those who know about Reggie Jackson know that he was far from a failure. But that's the beauty of baseball. You can fail 7 out of 10 times and you're considered a Hall of Famer. But in regards to that, have we ever felt like failures? Not just athletically, but anywhere in our lives. Have you felt a sense of dread? Now, we have all at one point or another deal with the problem of failure. And it's an empty feeling, isn't it? It brings feelings of despair, depression, disappointment, possibly sadness. We feel as if we're not good enough. We have not met the standard. And if you've felt this way, which I know most of us here have, you're going to discover that you have some good company that you are in line with. The Apostle Paul felt like a failure. As we come to the middle of chapter 4, we find Paul is asking some very hard questions about his ministry to the churches in Galatia. Had it all been for no purpose? These are the kinds of things he was asking. And how many of us are asking these kinds of questions in our ministry or in our kingdom life here before we go on and meet the Lord? But had his efforts been wasted? Why did he feel like he was an enemy? He was confounded and perplexed by their actions. Everything he was teaching them, they were doing the complete opposite. And so it made him think, what am I doing wrong? Should I have said something differently? Should I have approached things differently? He felt like a failure. He had gotten to the point where he felt like he had not succeeded. And he felt he had not succeeded because he took the task of disciple making very seriously. And so Paul took the task of disciple making, and he knew what the Great Commission said. Jesus had given him and all of us an assignment, and the assignment to make disciples. We know that. And so as he traveled, he encouraged believers to follow him as he followed Christ. And as a result, many came to know Christ. And as he went from town to town, people began a relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of his ministry. That doesn't sound like a failure to me. But yet these were the thoughts and things that went through Paul's mind, even in the midst of his victories. He became their spiritual parent. But Paul is learning a very valuable lesson as he writes this letter, a lesson, unfortunately, he'll have to learn over and over and over again. But he learns that spiritual parenting can be very painful. He had become the spiritual parent to these churches, and they had come to faith in Christ by the good news that he proclaimed among them. They had grown in the faith according to the teaching that he had given them. But now they were rejecting him, and it was painful. And so to help us today, we find in Galatians chapter 4 three issues that demonstrate the pain of this spiritual parenting. And so the first issue that I would have you note is the pain of spiritual parenting is about the foundation. If you look at verses 8 through 11, it says this. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. And then in verse 11 says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. So he wants to make notice that before Christ, we were slaves. We were slaves to sin. The Galatians had served false gods. And Paul speaks of a bondage that we are all in before we know God. In our immaturity, we are ignorant of the true God. And we end up living lives that are characterized by sin and pride. But when we came into relationship with Christ, we were delivered from the slavery that leads to this moral and spiritual decadence. So that means that the knowledge of Christ gives us all the foundation that we will ever need. And so I like what Paul does here. He rephrases the statement that we know Christ so that we will recognize that Christ knows us. And that's pretty good news. What do you think? Is that pretty good news? We know Christ because he knows us. And it is all the foundation we'll ever need. And our relationship with God is based only and solely on that knowledge. It is not based on what we do, but on the fact that God knows us and we know him. And so therefore, we are not to return to bondage. We are not to return to bondage. But this is what the Galatians were doing. They were rejecting him. They were rejecting the teachings, and essentially, they were rejecting God. It was a lifestyle that we characterize as, and here comes that word again, legalism. The Galatians had listened to the teachers we have been referring to as the Judaizers. And they had contradicted Paul's teaching and said if the Galatians were true Christians, then they would also follow the law. And as I've mentioned before, especially in the last few weeks, legalism is very dangerous. And it is something that the church constantly faces. We fall into legalism because it gives us something to measure. We talk about failure on the baseball field. There are times when I walk into church and I'll see an empty pew and I know who sits in that pew. Or I see empty pews, not to pick on this side. I see a lot of emptiness. And there could be a number of things going on. This is not because, they're not spiritually ready for this. They're not. No. Some of them are on vacation. Lucky them. But these are the kinds of things that creep into your mind. No matter where you're serving, no matter what you're doing, even if you're just a layman and you're out proclaiming the news of Christ, you see these empty spaces and you think, is there something that I can do about it? Is there something different that I should be saying or doing to fill these spaces up? But see, that's where you sneak in legalism. Because then I start thinking of numbers. I start thinking of dollar signs. I start thinking of all the things that are inconsequential to my relationship to Christ and your relationship to Christ. And so we kind of have to take a step back. And Paul does this. Because he's already feeling that fear and that dread creeping in. And so he takes a step back, and that's what we need to do. We need to take a step back and realize what's really important here. Why are we doing what we're doing? We can see who belongs and who does not by what one does and what one does not do. It's poison. And it's wrapped in the sin of pride. It says, I establish myself as better or further along because of what I do and what I do not do. That's the true sign of a legalist. And these all bundle up into these rules and then they add up. Then you can't get away from them. And they become, comes to the point where I might become better, but they become worse. Legalism is the path to bondage. A religious bondage, if you will. It gives up the power of the gospel for the weakness of the law. And so, a story about this. There was a New York City family who bought a ranch out west where they intended to raise cattle. And friends asked if they named the ranch. They said, well, I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife favored Susie Q. One son liked the Flying W. And the other wanted the Lazy Y. So we're calling it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y. But the friends asked, but where are all your cattle? The friend asked, none survived the branding. They got their answer. That continued branding reminded me of the weakness of the law. Because the more rules that are made, the deadlier it becomes. Legalism leads to death, not life. Do you begin to see why Paul is so emotional here? Before, the Galatians had no choice. Now they did. But how could they choose the path that they did? It gives Paul feelings of despair. When we go into reverse in our spiritual life, it causes feelings of despair. Paul has given them life-threatening sacrificial service. He's laid it all on the line for them. He has laid the foundation that was necessary for their growth. Yet all the travel, the illness, the loneliness, the struggles, the stoning, it was all for naught if they reverted to their old slavery. When we go into reverse in our spiritual life, it is a spiritual defection. And it tears the heart. Paul exposes his heart to us here. He's being very transparent. So he wonders if he was wasting his time and so proves that spiritual parenting can be painful. So we know that to be. The second thing that we need to note this morning is the second issue demonstrates the pain of spiritual parenting is about fidelity. It is about fidelity. Verse 12 says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all of your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul is basically saying to them, I need you to imitate me as your spiritual parent. Paul's testimony is that he became like them. And what he means by this is that he became a Galatian. He was one of them. He did not require that they live like the Jews in Jerusalem. Instead, he became one of them so that they would become one with him in Christian conviction and experience. He knew well the life that the Judaizers were asking the Galatians to live. He was giving them an out. He had the road of legalism, and he knew firsthand its deadly character. So now he asked the Galatians to follow him. And this is what a spiritual parent does. This is what a disciple maker does. They have the audacity to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And Paul does this very thing with the Galatians. And then he reminds them of the experience that they share. For we are to recognize how God brought truth into our lives. And so Paul reflects back on the time when he appeared on their doorstep. He identifies that it was because of some sickness that had caused him to come their way. Even though he goes back to that sickness, Paul knew it wasn't the sickness that brought him there. It was the circumstance that God placed him in so that he could be in the right place at the right time. We think about all the things that happen to our lives. Sicknesses are things that we go through, that we don't understand maybe, and we, you know, maybe in the moment we might trust in God and say, "You know, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to let you lead." And then there's other times we scorn him and say, "What in the world is going on? Why is this happening to me? Lord, I've been faithful, but yet you punish me." But see, Paul didn't do that. He understood that through this circumstance and through this sickness, it brought him to them. And he knew that was a God thing. How many times have we had things in our lives that we think are detrimental to our health and things that we may not understand? But do we understand that maybe God is putting us in a place where maybe we need to be served? I'm going to be so bold to say that. Maybe you need to be served. And I'm speaking about people who have maybe served all their lives, but all of a sudden, the roles switch and they don't know what to do. It's hard. It's hard to accept help sometimes, isn't it? But we are to recognize how God brought truth into our lives. You see, Paul could have very easily have been sent away, but instead he was welcomed favorably. And his sickness was a trial. It was tough to take care of him. I think about when I was sick. I'm sure I was very tough to deal with. I know I watched it. It might have been harder on them than it was me. But they received him. Not on the basis of personal appearance, his intellectual attainment or winsome manner, but because God had brought him. They treated him as if he was an angel or Christ Jesus himself. Now that's the way I'd like to be treated. And you would probably like to be treated. And as he shared the good news with them, their joy was genuine. God was truly working in their lives. They all knew it. You see, Paul's argument is a very good reminder to us as well. We need to remember where we have come from. Whenever we are feeling discouraged or a failure or a disciple we have gone into reverse, we need to be reminded of how the truth of God has worked in our lives. And there is also a lesson here for those of us who have been discipled. we should commit to the well-being of those that have discipled us. We should be faithful to them that have led us. And so Paul remembers that they became so enthusiastic that they would have plucked their eyes out for him, which is a hint that Paul was having an eye problem of some kind. But their love for him had been so great that they were compelled to make any sacrifice. But oh, how things change, right? Oh, how things change. They were now rejecting his teaching. They were, in effect, calling him a liar. He was now regarded as an enemy, even though they had committed to him before. He has stood for the truth. He has told the truth. But now they were being unfaithful, and they were rejecting him. It had to be very devastating for Paul. A very devastating feeling. Again, he demonstrates the pain of spiritual parenting. We must see this, a contrast Paul is making here. Because there is a joy in the good news, but there's also a heaviness and unhappiness in the bad news of legalism. If you've ever been in a place where law dominated over grace, you know what I mean. There is a constant pressure to conform and perform. Those that do well are honored. Those that don't fit soon find themselves on the outside. Which leads us to the final point I'd make this morning to you. And that is, the one that demonstrates the pain of spiritual parenting is about fervor. It's about fervor. Verses 17 through 20. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. Verse 18, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. What this tells me and what it should tell you is that we as Christians need to be bolder. We need to expose lies for what they really are. Not adapt, not conform, but to stand firm in truth. And this is Paul's goal at this point. He states very clearly that they are being stolen away. The word used for zealous here is a Greek word that is used of someone taking a serious interest in another, such as a man courting a woman. The Galatians were being courted. Then Paul states that they were being alienated from him. The word here is a picture of someone being locked up or locked out. And whether they realize it or not, these false suitors were trying to lock out the Galatians from the truth of grace alone. They were being locked up by more law. And as a result, the legalists were locking up the Galatians, separating them from Christ so that they would serve their teachers. They were using the Galatians for their own ends. Do any of you remember, I'm sure some of you do, remember the situation in Waco, Texas, all those years ago? And you know what I'm talking about? This was back in, well, I think it was 1993, somewhere around there. I won't say how old I was then. But some more of the findings have come out recently. So you might remember when the followers of David Koresh died in a compound that they were kind of holed up in. Although there are some very serious political implications about the matter, including the freedom of religion, there were some very striking similarities to Koresh and the Judaizers. These people that lived in Waco were courted and locked out from the truth. He started with Christ, but then twisted it and added it to his own end. And look at the result. Death. This is always the result of those that distort the gospel for their own end. But now Paul doesn't want us to misinterpret him here either. Because it is fine and it is okay to be zealous. Being sold out for a cause is great as long as it's based on the truth. The Galatian zeal, however, was for the real truth had certainly subsided. They had abandoned the good. And I think it's fair to say that Paul was not out to preserve his own popularity or leadership. Instead, he was watching out, as any good parent would, for his children's well-being. His goal for them and for us was Christ-likeness. The goal for our spiritual life is Christ formed in you. Christ formed in you. This is a new way Paul speaks of Christ-likeness. Christ formed in you. In other words, we need Christ living in us. We need Christ reigning in us. We need Christ forming himself in us. And so for Paul, the spiritual condition was abnormal and it was tragic. But he would not forsake them. He would not give up on them. He was the parent here. They were the little children. And Paul has had to raise his voice to get their attention. Sometimes our tone has to change to get someone's attention, doesn't it? A boy's toy boat went out of reach on a pond one day and started floating away. A man on the side started throwing rocks at the boat, and the boy became horrified at what might happen. But then he realized that the rocks were going over the boat and making ripples that finally pushed the boat back to shore and into the boy's hands. Many times when we stray as Christians, it appears that rocks are being thrown at us. Instead, the rocks are being used to make ripples to bring us back home. And this is certainly what Paul was trying to do here. And he uses a very striking picture. He says that he is in the pains of childbirth all over again. Paul never gave birth, everyone. So it's funny to read that, right? But that's how he describes it. He is in the pains of childbirth all over again. It is as if Paul is saying that they are making him feel like a mother who has to deliver the same baby twice. I have never experienced it. Kidney stones. But not childbirth. But I'd be one to tell you that probably kidney stones are worse. So I don't know what women are complaining about. Just kidding. Just kidding. I know, here it comes. But he's saying doing it over again then. Ladies, can you imagine giving birth? You're done and they're saying, nope, you got to try that again. I don't think so. That, to say the least, is a very perplexing situation. So, what do we take from today? What's important for us to take today? Well, spiritual parenting can be painful, yes. Paul's emotions through all of this indicate this. He feels as if he's wasted his efforts. How many of us have felt like we've wasted efforts on people? We've tried so hard. You know, the Bible says we do what we can, and then there's a time when we may have to walk away. How do we determine that? It's hard, isn't it? But this is what Paul's feeling. He feels as if he's become their enemy. He feels the pains of childbirth all over again. He feels perplexed about their reversal in belief and life. And so I see this as a great tool for us to be reminded, because he is letting us know that feelings of failure are not to be ignored. Rather, they are to be dealt with. So what should we do with feelings of failure? How are we to cope? How are we to cope? Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. When he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home on a legal technicality. And he had to work to help to support them. And at age 9, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to law school, but his education wasn't good enough. At 23, he went into debt to become a partner in a small store. At 26, his business partner died, leaving him a huge debt that took years to repay. At the age of 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him. She said no. At 37, on his third try, he was elected to Congress, but 2 years later, he failed to be reelected. At 41, his 4-year-old son died. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he failed as the vice presidential candidate. At 49, he ran for the Senate again and lost. At 51, he was elected president of the United States. A man many consider one of the greatest leaders in the country has ever had. Some people get all the breaks. How often do we judge individuals by just their successes? How many times do we need to fail in order to feel victorious? Perhaps you, too, are dealing with some form of failure. Perhaps it's something within. Perhaps it's in your dealings with others. Let me offer these last points of advice in the context of this lesson today. Never stop being a disciple maker. Don't ever stop. We are all, and note I say all, are called to disciple making. This is not an option for us. God is always going to put people in our path to influence. So be deliberate about it. Be intentional. Be an example of Christ in word and in deed. Have the audacity to ask people to follow you as you follow Christ. And secondly, don't give up. Don't give up. Paul was not giving up. He was going to continue the work until he saw Christ formed in them. We need to do the same. Don't give up. Keep teaching the truth. never cease speaking the truth. This is Paul's example in the rest of this letter. He keeps proclaiming the truth. He keeps arguing for the good news. And so we do the same. Don't give up communicating the message that changed you. If it can change you, it can change others. Amen? That's what Paul is getting at. Though we might fail in life, we might fail as Christians, we might fail as human beings. Don't give up. Failures lead to victories. Amen? Failures lead to victories. Celebrate your foundation. You are a slave, but no longer. You are now free to live in grace. Amen? Celebrate the grace that changed you. You have had the experience of joy that comes in knowing Christ and Christ knowing you. Celebrate your Christ-likeness. Christ is forming in you, living in you, reigning in you. Now take what you celebrate now and share it with others so that they may experience that joy as well. And that's what Paul is getting at. Even through trial, even through tribulation, even through failure, God can be praised. And God fulfills promises. And God still sits on the throne. And He will redeem. Amen. Amen. Dave.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Lord, we declare that today, that You are still the Redeemer. Lord, if we simply come to You and believe, the work is done. Lord, You have fought for us. You have sacrificed for us. And so now we must put down all things and follow You. Lord, I am grateful for the men and women and children in this building, that they take on that task of disciple making very seriously, just as Paul did all those years ago. And I pray, Lord, that You will lead others to know You as we know Him and You. Lord, we can never thank You enough for the blessings You've bestowed upon us. But let the act of our dealing with others shine through with grace, with dignity. And Lord, all the glory goes to You. Thank You for this day, Lord. Bless us as we go. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.